This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. In alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyi'ati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Last time we talked about, began the chapter on selecting, في اختيار العلمي, selecting the type of knowledge that you want to learn, and selecting your teacher, and then selecting your companion. And we did not reach that part about selecting your companion, so this is the part that we will cover inshallah today, then move on to the next chapter. And for anyone who has the book and is interested to know, we're on page 26, if you have the book in Arabic. So before we go into the selection of the companion, there is a two verses of poetry attributed to Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiyallahu anhu, where he says, لَن تَنَالَ الْعِلْمَ إِلَّا بِسِتَّةٍ سَأُنْبِيكَ عَنْ مَجْمُوعِهَا بِبَيَانِي. He says, you're not going to attain knowledge until you have six things, and I'm going to tell you what they are. So he says, ذَكَاءٌ وَحِرْصٌ وَاصْطِبَارٌ وَبُلْغَةٌ وَإِرْشَادُ أُسْتَاذٍ وَطُولُ زَمَانِي. He says, his ذَكَاءٌ, intelligence, that you have this aptitude to learn, that that's something that is natural. But even that natural thing can be cultivated, can be enhanced. With knowledge, with learning, as you memorize, you'll be able to memorize better. As you reason, you'll be able to reason better. So there is this natural aptitude, but at the same time, right, it can be enhanced. وَحِرْصٌ, eagerness, that you must want it. So you have this natural aptitude, but at the same time you must want to learn. If you don't want to learn something, you're not going to learn it. Even if though you have the ability, you're not even going to be able to learn it. وَاصْطِبَارٌ, patience. So you may be able to, physically, mentally, you may want to, but if you don't have patience, you're not going to learn it. You're not going to be able to stick it out to learn anything. And that's anything, any type of knowledge. And by the way, whatever we are talking about applies to all types of knowledge, religious and non-religious. Though our focus is religious knowledge, but you can take all of that and apply it to non-religious knowledge as well. So if you're not patient, let's say with math, with science, you're not going to learn it. Even though you say, I like it, but I don't have the patience to stay with it, to understand its complexities, you're not going to learn it. وَبُلْغَةٌ, provisions, that you have enough to live on. So that physical part, that I have enough money, and I'm going to come back to it inshallah, at least a minimum, that I'll be able to eat, be able to drink, and then devote the rest of my time to learning or seeking this knowledge. وَإِرْشَادُ أُسْتَاذٍ, and the directions of a teacher, that the teacher will tell you, read this book, not this book, study this first, the second, and then the third. So that is going to ease you into knowledge rather than trying it on your own. So whenever you have a professor, whenever you have a teacher, that professor and teacher's knowledge and experience will be able to ease you into whatever you want to learn. Rather than if you try it on your own, you may not succeed. وَطُولُ زَمَانِي, and then length of time. So if you start seeking knowledge today, you're not going to graduate as a scholar today. And if you started this week, by the end of the week, you're not going to be a scholar. And you may say to yourself, on when? And I'm tired. If you're impatient, you say, okay, I'm tired. I've already, studied one book, but I don't feel that I have enough knowledge yet. If you think that seeking knowledge, any type of knowledge, is just a matter of days or matter of weeks, you're greatly mistaken. It should take years and years. But at the end of those years, you'll notice enough accumulation of knowledge that you say, I have enough. So you have to be patient. Patient to be able to stick with a book, but patient also to persist upon the path until you attain that knowledge. So it's a combination of your own natural ability, but also eagerness, patience, and outside help. And to be able to continue to learn until you be able to accumulate this knowledge. And the thing that I said I wanted to go back to when he said, وَبُلْغَى, provisions, that you need to have enough to eat, enough to drink, enough money. So some of the ulama of the past, You want to see how this, you know, applies today. But some of the ulama of the past were able to live and dedicate their entire life for ilm because they inherited money. They were, you know, more or less rich, or at least they had enough to spend on. This person had a property, had a house, they could just go and sell this. Their father had left them property, money, they were able to spend it on seeking knowledge, spend all of it, but they spent it like that. Others, they were not rich. So they actually went through really difficult times. They lived on, you know, subsistence level of living or less. They would go hungry for days. So that also is another option, that a person may not have enough, but they have such love for ilm that they could live right on, you know, less what an average human being lives on, go hungry for days, not complain, in order to be able to accumulate this knowledge. Now, of course, this is more and more difficult today, because life today puts on you a lot of obligations and gives you a lot of burdens. So what people were be able to do in the past is not necessarily something that you can do today. So you have to balance between religion and the dunya and understand your own obligations, where you stand. That is, if I have a wife and I have a children, I cannot say, "What? Well, I'm going for knowledge seeking, take care of yourselves." Right? I can't say this. I know I have elderly parents who need someone to take care of them. I can't say, you know, I just want to study Islam, you take care of yourselves. That's not right. So you need a balance. And some of us, subhanAllah, are not here and are not there. And if they're not out there pursuing non-religious knowledge, college, university, working, earning degrees, earning money, so they're not there, but they're also not really dedicated seekers of knowledge, but we are in the margin, in the in between. Some of us feel out of place. That is, the outside world is, you know, we don't fit, it's scary, it's uncomfortable. So we don't want to be there. So we retreat into the masjid, the comfort of the masjid. And we say, I just want to do what? I just want to read Quran, I just want to learn, which is good that you want to learn, it's good that you want to read Quran. But you're not really a serious seeker of knowledge. You're not really dedicating your life to it. You don't have a plan. You're just hanging around, wasting your life. So if you're really serious about seeking knowledge, seek it in its proper place, in its proper manner, with the proper teacher, and have a plan that in 3, 4, 5 years I'll be able to do this, and then with that I'll be able to do that. But don't let da'wah or the masjid or the seeking of knowledge become an escape. I don't fit over there, and it's really comfortable, and it is comfortable here, so I just want to be here. And then somebody else is supposed to support me. Okay? So the best policy is that you seek knowledge while also being able to support yourself. Or if you're rich, alhamdulillah, that's, you know, a blessing. But if not, you're supporting knowledge, you're seeking knowledge, and you're supporting yourself, or you can live off very minimum, the very minimum, without asking, without asking, right? So a balance is required. So that's why he said, also said, wabulgha, you need that. You know, otherwise, subhanAllah, very few people can learn and memorize when they're hungry. Okay, you'll be thinking about food. So you need enough to be able to sustain you and fuel you. Then he says, وَأَمَّ اخْتِيَارُ الشَّرِيكِ. Now he moves on to selecting your companion, your friend. وَأَمَّ اخْتِيَارُ الشَّرِيكِ. So you are supposed to select your companion. الْمُجِدُّ الْوَارِعُ, meaning the one who is serious, the one who is pious, the one who wants to understand, the one who wants to study. And you run away from the lazy, the one who only talks but doesn't do anything, the one who wants to play but is not serious about their life. So he's saying that when you want to seek knowledge, you have to also, you naturally have a companion with you. You must have, because that companion will support you and you'll be able to support them. You typically do not seek knowledge on your own. So you'll have a companion. So who is this companion? It says you seek, you select, like have you selected your teacher, you're going to select your study partner or a study group. So when you select, listen, for instance, you want to select your major and you go and select your major, but then you select your classes and courses and you select your professor at a college or your university. But then after you go and after you attend, don't you need to study? Okay, I need to study. So some people are okay with studying on their own. But others, no, I need a study partner. So who is the study partner? Well, you're going to study them based on what you want out of that partnership. If you want to be an A student, what do you look for? The person who is going to help you become an A student, the one who is serious about it. But if you're interested in only being a B student, you look for B student. If you want a person who I'm going to study with, but at the same time have fun with, well, that's your criteria then. So he is saying here that if you are going to seek a partner, a friend, that friend should be one serious about this knowledge so that that could rub off on you. So that partnership can teach you something. You can teach them, but they can teach you as well. And you have to run away from that person who wants to waste their life. Because that, you know, you're going to absorb that as well. And he says, the poet had said, عَنِ الْمَرْءِ لَا تَسْأَلْ وَأَبْصِرْ قَرِينَهُ فَإِنَّ الْقَرِينَ بِالْمُقَارِينِ يَقْتَدِي. He says, don't, if you want to ask about someone, don't ask about him, ask about his friend. Because he is going to be copying his friend. You're going to be copying whoever your real friend is. Right? فَإِنْ كَانَ ذَا شَرٍ فَجَنِّبْهُ سُرْعَةً. He says, if that person produces evil or is an evil person, is a corrupt person, then quickly run away from him. وَإِنْ كَانَ ذَا خَيْرٍ فَقَارِنْهُ تَهْتَدِي. But if you find him to be virtuous, then seek his companionship and you'll be guided. So as your friend, you're going to be. Even if you begin to be, or originally you're okay, you're righteous, originally you're dedicated, but if your friend is otherwise and is different, you are going to be like the friend that you've adopted, no matter what the character of that friend. Because al-tab'u sarraq, right? People's nature, we steal things from each other. How he talks and how I talk. After a long time of companionship, we're going to start sounding like each other, using the same words, same jokes, same expressions. What I focus on in life, what he focuses on in life. After some time, we're going to be alike. So we're going to be merging together. Why? Because that companionship is going to allow us to acquire from each other things. Whether we like these things or not, but we're going to be acquiring from them things. Especially interest in life and goals. Right? So he said, you know, in another, you know, verses of poetry, he says, "La tasahib al-kaslana," etc., etc. He says, "Adwa al-balidi ila al-jalidi sari'atun." He says, the infection, right? So, the non-serious or the al-balid, you know, the one who is, you know, lacks understanding, he says, he can infect you easily, even if you're smart. He can infect you very easily, like he says, like a hot piece of coal, if you put it among the ashes, it dies out. So you could be like that hot piece of coal. If you put it on wood and or on material that is flammable, it's going to produce fire. But if you put it and bury it in sand, it's going to die. So whatever in you, whatever interest, whatever potential you have, your environment is also going to determine what's going to come out of it. You may have all the potential. There may be great things lying ahead waiting for you. But then your surroundings. Where did you put yourself? Who is around you? What are they telling you? Where are they directing you or misdirecting you? That is going to affect you. So selecting a friend is nothing to be taken lightly. He says also, إن كنت تبغي العلم وأهله أو شاهدا يخبر عن غائبي فاعتبر الأرض بأسمائها واعتبر الصاحب بالصاحب. He says, if you want to know or you want to really seek knowledge and you want something to tell you, you know, a present thing that will tell you about what is hidden, he'll tell you, فاعتبر الأرض بأسمائها. You want to know about a piece of land, even before you visit it, consider its name. So for instance, you know, a piece of land is called a garden or a bustan. You know what about it? It's fertile, has a lot of plants in it, right? Maybe a lot of animals, just from the name, garden. Another piece of land is called a desert. Before you visit it, what do you know about it? There's nothing there. So, فَاعْتَبِرِ الْأَرْضَ بِأَسْمَائِهَا. The name of a land tells you about the nature of that land. That's why we call it such and such. وَاعْتَبِرِ الصَّاحِبَ بِالصَّاحِبِ. And consider the companion to be evidence of that companion, the other person that you have not seen. Tells you about his nature. So sometimes, for instance, you don't know about a person. Who is he? What type of person is he? He comes and he wants to marry your daughter. You don't know much about him. You can ask about his friends. Not ask his friends, you can ask his friends about him. But even before that, find out who his friends are. Because if you understand who the friends are, you know who that person is. Right? So this is why it's important that you select the people that will help you and bring you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. Before we leave here, there is a question that I was asked, which, you know, relates to selecting your teacher, which is that if there is a person whose aqidah is not proper, can I go and seek knowledge with them? So that person's aqidah is not proper. Can they teach me Quran? Can I go and ask them to teach me Quran? Meaning Quran, yani the tafsir of the Quran. Or the explanation of the hadith. So can I go and seek knowledge with them? So the answer to this is that unless it is a necessity, when there's no one else to teach you and there's no other way for you to learn, no, you shouldn't go and learn from them. Why is that? Because a person may say, well, I mean, they're not just teaching me tafsir and hadith. They're not teaching me aqidah. Right? Well, where does aqidah come from? Quran and hadith. So if a person is teaching you tafsir and hadith, they are also teaching you what? Aqidah, right? Right? They're teaching you aqidah. It's not called, the title is not aqidah, but they're teaching you aqidah if they're teaching you tafsir and if they're teaching you hadith. They say, okay, what if they're not teaching me tafsir and they're not teaching me hadith? But they're teaching me tajweed, very technical. And they're teaching me grammar, nahu, which is also very technical. How about that? Well, say, okay, for those things, yes, they are technical. But by the way, even when a person teaches you grammar, through the examples that they'll be using, they can also be teaching you religion and they could also be teaching you aqidah. But let's suppose that it's very, very technical. Again, the same rule applies. Unless it's a must, you can't find this anywhere else and you have to learn this, do not learn it from that person. Why is that? Why do you think? Because he's your teacher. And after some time, right, he's going to impress you, especially if that person has knowledge. And you begin to copy them, begin to like them, and you're going to begin to ask them questions about this and about that. So a relationship is going to develop between you two. And then it may start only with grammar, but it's going to eventually graduate into other things. So we say that if you are not ready, if you don't know right from wrong, you don't go and seek that person as a teacher. Learn the basics, get immunized, know what's right and know what's wrong, and then maybe, if you don't find it with anybody else, then maybe you can go and learn it from this person or learn it from that person, but then you know. You have all the ammunition that you need to protect yourself from shubuhat, from doubts about aqidah, right? So is that clear, inshallah? Okay. Yeah, it is related, absolutely, right? It is absolutely related now. Now, so now we move on to the next chapter, and this is about ta'zeem al-ilmi wa ahlih. This is venerating and respecting ilm and its people. So knowledge and its people. So he says that talib al-ilm, so the seeker of knowledge, is not going to attain that knowledge and not find it beneficial until he venerates ilm and venerates the people of knowledge and venerates his teacher and he respects him. And he quotes, he says, مَا وَصَلَ مَنْ وَصَلَ إِلَّا بِالْحُرْمَةِ. He says, the person who has reached heights of knowledge only were able to reach it by employing respect, by being respectful of the subject that they're studying and the person who's teaching them. And of course, the book that is the medium of that knowledge. So the topic itself, they respect it, and they respect the book that is carrying this knowledge, and they respect also the teacher that is teaching them all of this. And he says, الحرمة خير من الطاعة. He says, respect is better than obedience. He says, don't you see that a human being does not disbelieve by simple disobedience, but he disbelieves if he leaves respect. That is, a person, and what he's saying here is right, once it's interpreted. He says, for instance, a person knows that alcohol is haram, but unfortunately he's weak and he drinks it. Is he worse or better than a person who disregards the prohibition of alcohol and says alcohol is halal, though he doesn't drink it? But he says alcohol is halal but doesn't drink it. This person says alcohol is haram, but he's weak and he drinks it. Who is better? Huh? The person who drinks here is better than the person who does not drink. You agree? Right? So apparently, like, what is happening? This person could be even an alcoholic. The other person is sober. He has not, you know, had a sip of alcohol in his entire life. But then the belief that that person has is corrupt and is more corrupt than the practice of that person. Because that person is weak in practice. That person is flawed in his belief. So he, when it comes to the command of Allah Azza wa Jal, which is very clear in the Quran, in the Sunnah, and there is consensus about it, he disregards all of this. Disregards the authority of the Quran, the authority of the Sunnah, the authority of all the scholars and their consensus, and says, no, it is halal. But he doesn't touch it. The other person respects. So he has respect for the Quran, respects for the Sunnah, respect for the ulama, respects for knowledge. But then when it comes to his own weakness and to his own, you know, desire, he's weak against his own desire. So that's why it's important to respect and honor and venerate the ilm, especially the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla and the Sunnah of his Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And then he says, there are a couple of, you know, verses of poetry here. Skip over those. He says, فَإِنَّ مَنْ عَلَّمَكَ حَرْفًا وَاحِدًا مِمَّا تَحْتَاجُ إِلَيْهِ فِي الدِّينِ فَهُوَ أَبُوكَ فِي الدِّينِ. He says, if somebody teaches you something, says just one sentence or one word that you need religiously, he becomes, in a sense, your father. Just like your father, religiously. So you have two types of parents. You have your biological parent who had given you life, and you have your religious parent who had given you life, maybe not one person, right? Maybe lost several, right? But who had given you life religiously, taught you what you're supposed to do. From early on, maybe when you were 5, 6, or 7, and you went there and he taught you the Arabic alphabet, and then he taught you, you know, how to read the Quran, and you memorized Quran with them, and he taught you fiqh and so on, and you continue, you know, to study with this sheikh and that sheikh. So all these shuyukh that have taught you are to you like a father. And you should ought to treat them like a father. They're even, you know, subhanAllah, of course, your biological father, there's only one, and you owe him more than you owe anybody else. But you also owe this father, religious father, a lot. Because he has given you religious life. So biological life, you have biological life, and you have religious life. Right? Which one is more important, by the way? Religious life or biological life? Religious life. Because biological life, of course, is essential. Otherwise, you would not be alive, physically alive. But what is biological life without being religiously alive? Without knowing Allah Azza wa Jal? That existence is doomed. That's existence as if it's non-existence. In fact, the person, while he's living like that, is earning the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal, unless he's ignorant. If he's ignorant, no, he's exempt. But if a person willingly rejects Allah Azza wa Jal and that type of religious life, while he's physically alive, he's earning the wrath of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is worse. It better off being dead. But if a person has religious life, he has the best. So religious life is the most significant one. So if somebody, even subhanAllah, you know, someone who is, you know, long dead, but you open a book and you read it, and that book changes your life, oh, that person has a favor upon you. Maybe sometimes more than the favor of your own biological father, because that person brought you out of the dead. Out of the dead, yani spiritually, out of the desert into life. So that is very significant. So this is how a person is supposed to teach or to venerate his teachers. And he quotes somebody here, which is an interesting sort of advice. He says here that if you want your son to be a scholar, honor and respect other scholars, especially, you know, if they are strangers. So scholars, strangers that are out of town, and they come and they have no one to host them, no one to feed them and so on. It says, take care of those people and honor them and feed them and host them and so on, because then Allah Azza wa Jalla will reward you with your son becoming a scholar, or if not your son, then your grandson becoming a scholar. So that's not a hadith or anything, but this is simply a recommendation from one of the ulama. That is, if you want your son to be a scholar, or if you want to see that in your lineage, be good to the scholars. Right? Be good to the scholars and respect them and honor them. So then Allah Azza wa Jalla may actually reward you by having or putting a scholar in your own family. And he says also, وَمِن تَوْقِيرِ الْمُعَلِّمِ, and this is interesting, he says, out of respect for your teacher, you're not supposed to do the following, or you're supposed to do the following. And لَا يَمْشِي أَمَامَهُ, you do not walk in front of him when he's walking. You do not walk in front of him. وَلَا يَجْلِسُ مَكَانَهُ, he does not sit in his place. وَلَا يَبْتَدِئُ بِالْكَلَامِ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ, and he does not start speaking while in his presence until he gives him permission. وَلَا يَسْأَلُ شَيْئًا عِنْدَ مَلَالَتِهِ, and he does not ask him a question when he notices that that person is bored, his teacher is bored, he doesn't want to talk. وَيُرَعِ الْوَقْتِ, and he observes his time. وَلَا يَدُقُّ الْبَابَ بَلْ يَصْبِرُ حَتَّى يَخْرُجَ الْإِسْتَاذِ, and he does not knock on his door, but he is patient until the ustad, the teacher, comes out. So notice here, and some of these actually apply to your own parents. Some of this adab applies to your own parents. So the first thing it says, لَا يَمْشِي أَمَامَهُ, you don't walk ahead of him. So if you're walking with your teacher, you don't walk ahead. A sign of respect is either by his side or back. Right? Either by his side or back. Same thing actually with your father, with your mother. You don't walk ahead. Just because you can walk faster, you walk ahead of them. Sign of respect is that you walk either behind or beside. Okay? وَلَا يَجْلِسُ مَكَانَهُ, same thing for the parents. You don't sit in their place. So if your father and your mother, they have a specific place at home, this is their chair, you don't go and sit there and deny them their place, their favorite place. That's their place. Same thing for the teacher, the ustad. So if he has a place in the halaqa, let's say, right? And he sits in that place, you don't go first, come first and you occupy that place. Now that's his. So you leave it for him. That's also a sign of respect. And of course, if you're visiting someone, that applies as well. If you're a guest in someone's home and they have a particular place where they sit, you don't sit there unless he gives you permission. That's in the hadith. That's in the hadith. You don't sit in that in his favorite place until your host allows you to sit. وَلَا يَبْتَدِئُ بِالْكَلَامِ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ, and he says he does not begin to speak in his presence until he allows him to. So, because the teacher, right, when he collects these students, he collects them to start speaking. So he says, okay, don't start talking, because that is going to upset him, and that is going to be interpreted as you being rude and lacking manners. You don't start talking. Let him start talking. Let him say, who has a question? And then you start. But don't start talking until he talks. Right? وَلَا يَسْأَلُ شَيْئًا عِنْدَ مَلَالَتِهِ, he says, and don't ask him something when he is bored, when he's tired. Right? And he's going to be talking here about how you're supposed to be patient with your teacher. He's going to soon, inshallah, mention it. How you're supposed to be patient with your teacher. And some of the ulama here, we got to understand something about human nature, is that even if a scholar is a scholar, does he ever escape being human? No, right? So humans get angry or no? And they get upset and they get bored and they get tired and they get sleepy and they get hungry, right? So it's the same thing. A scholar and some of the scholars of the past, if you read about them, right? Some of the scholars of the past were difficult. Difficult. Yani that students had to go beg them, please teach me one hadith. Just one hadith. Like, because just he had it that day. Or the scholar just simply does not feel that he wants to teach. He's just is bored. He's knocking on the door, please teach me one hadith, one hadith. He says, no, not even one hadith. Just closes the door. Right? So a scholar, yes, he's a scholar and he's an alim and he is a lot. And if you're not patient with him, you're not going to get what he has. So you have to avoid upsetting him. You have to avoid upsetting him and understand that he may have a character, he may have specific, you know, likes and dislikes. So you must understand that. So when you know that he's bored, when he's angry, when he's sleepy, when he's tired, don't go and call him, don't go and ask him, don't go and stop him and say, because he's going to be fed up after some time and he's not going to answer any of your questions. So you got to also, out of respect, but also out of wisdom, know when to ask and how many questions, etc., etc. وَيُرَعِ الْوَقْتِ And also observe the time, right? So if he has said, for instance, I'll teach from this time to that time, or you can call me from this time to that time, okay? You can call me at 8 for questions. That's not 8:05. Follow me? 8 o'clock is what? Not 8:05. Not 8:10, not 8:20, not 8:30, not 9 o'clock. That's not it. وَيُرَعِ الْوَقْتِ So if he tells you, you can meet me now at 7, it's 7. 7:01, you're late. Right? And if we were living back then, when the scholar was really strict, they say, under the punishment for you, a whole week you're not going to learn anything from me. Just to learn discipline. And it's important, actually. Today we can't do this, right? It's hard to do this today. Because you say, oh, look at this alim and what he is, and he should have manners, and he doesn't have manners. Where are the manners of the Prophet? So, I mean, you're going to lose. You're going to lose if you do this today. But, you know, really, like, effectively, you should be very punctual, right? Very punctual. So if you say, he says, you know, meet me at this time, talk to me at this time, you have 5 minutes, you have 10 minutes, that's it. Right? And some of the shuyukh, yani, some of the shuyukh, the grand shuyukh, he'll tell you, okay, you have 5 minutes. Once the 5 minutes are done, you cannot ask him anything. You have one question, right? You have one question. If you ask him one question, and I have another, he says, no, that's it. I've told you one question only. That's it and done, right? Because he has other people, right? And he has other things, you know, that he's thinking about. وَلَا يَدُقُّ الْبَابَ بَلْ يَصْبِرُ حَتَّى يَخْرُجَ الْإِسْتَاذِ And he says he doesn't knock on his door, but he's patient until the teacher comes out. And this is what Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu used to do, And from his biography, from what he said about himself when he was very young, he would go and seek the knowledgeable among the Sahaba, the senior Sahaba, like he's a Sahabi himself, but he would go and seek them. And he would, if he goes and he finds that the door is closed and it's time for, they may be sleeping, he sits by the door. And it's hot and it's windy and it's dusty, but he sits by the door. Until that teacher comes out, until that Sahabi comes out, and he finds there, Ibn Abbas, the cousin of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So he says, you should have called for me, right? That's what he's saying, the Sahabi. You should have called for me, I would come to you. He says, no, we are commanded to do this. So he sits and he waits for this teacher to come. And then when the teacher is ready and he comes out, then he talked to him, right? So though all that is, you know, part of the adab that you one should have with his ustad and cultivate with his ustad. And he says, you know, in summary, that he tries to please him and tries to avoid displeasing him and listens to him and obeys him as long as he does not command him to disobey Allah Azza wa Jal. So if he asks him to do things and that's not a ma'siyah and that's not a sin, he complies and he does what his teacher is telling him. And he says here, he have two pieces of poetry, interesting. He says, teacher, إِنَّ الْمُعَلِّمَ وَالطَّبِيبَ كِلَاهُمَا He says, the teacher and the doctor, both of them, لَا يَنْصَحَانِ إِذَا هُمْ لَمْ يُكْرَمَا They're not going to give you good advice if you do not respect them and honor them. فَاصْبِرْ لِدَائِكَ إِنْ جَفَوْتَ طَبِيبَهُ He says, so if you displease your doctor, just be patient with your sickness. Right? If you're patient with your doctor is not going to give you any good advice. He's not going to give you any good medicine, no good prescriptions. He's not going to listen to you. So be patient with your sickness. وَقْنَعْ بِجَهْلِكَ إِنْ جَفَوْتَ مُعَلِّمًا And be patient with your ignorance if you displease your teacher. So because you need both of them. So I need the doctor, right? I don't know if they can do this today, but you need your doctor. So I need to please my doctor and make sure that he's in a good mood so that he gives me the attention that I need, and so he gives me the medicine that I need. Otherwise, go to another doctor. That's it. And the teacher is the same thing. You want to extract the best from your teacher, the best from your doctor, you have also to be your best. And he says here, tells a story of the Khalifa Harun al-Rashid, rahimahullah. He says, when he sent his son to Al-Asma'i. Al-Asma'i is a great scholar of the Arabic language. So he sent his son. So Harun is the Khalifa. And the Khulafa had this habit of sending their children to teachers. It's like your special tutors. And those special tutors were supposed to teach them, but in a sense, in a way, it is also grooming for them to become what? Future Khulafa, future caliphs. So they are being groomed. They are being trained. They are being educated. So that's a special type of education for them. So he sent one of his children to Al-Asma'i so that he will teach him literature, adab, poetry, and so on. So one of those days, he says, he saw Harun, he saw Al-Asma'i making wudu, and the son of the Khalifa was pouring water, and Al-Asma'i was making wudu with that water. So he said he was, in a sense, he blamed Al-Asma'i. When he talked to him, he went and talked to Al-Asma'i, and he said he blamed him, and he said, I sent him to you so that you will teach him and discipline him and teach him adab, manners. Why didn't you not ask him to pour the water with one hand and wash your foot with the other hand? That is, you don't even need to do anything. That is, though he is the son of the Khalifa, and this is something that is missing today. Missing today what? If someone is rich, you know, they're their son, their daughter, they don't do any manual labor at all, right? They don't know the meaning of manual labor. They get spoiled. And sometimes you don't even need to be rich. A person is well into his teens, well into his 20s, and still, who does the laundry? The parents. Who cooks? Parents. Who does the grocery? Parents. And then you say, why are they not independent? Why don't they have a job? Why don't they are not married? It's because they're still what? Babies. Right? They're still babies, big babies, but they're still babies. They don't know how to do any of these things, right? We spoil them. But you don't want to spoil them. From an early age, they have to know what it means to do all of these things, right? They must. This is how you build character. So later on, you don't have to teach them, this is how you use the washer, this is how you... No, this is already ingrained in them. They know how to do it, organize their time. There's discipline in their life. So here, he said what? He says he is supposed to learn how to respect his teachers. This has to be ingrained in him. So I don't want him to be taught simply pour water and you are making wudu. He has to wudu you in a sense, right? He has to make wudu for you. Especially like feet, washing feet. It may not be so easy to wash, reach your feet, especially if you're older and whatever. He washes your feet. With one hand he's pouring the water, with the other he's washing your feet. What does he learn from that? Tawadu, humility. Humility. Why am I doing this to that person? And my father is who? Do you know who my father is? Huh? Do you know who my father is? The Khalifa. But he's the one who's telling me you have to do this. So that you don't say, do you know who my father is? So you understand that this person who your teacher is always going to be your teacher. Is going to always have a favor on you. Is always, you know, going to be someone that you need to respect. No matter how old you get. So that manual labor, that respect, which, you know, subhanAllah, breaks someone's ego, allows you also to be humble and to recognize that value of what you are learning. And he says, وَمِن تَعْظِيمِ الْعِلْمِ He says, and also a part of venerating knowledge. Now he's now moving to the book. And he says, is to venerate and to respect the book. Our part of venerating knowledge is to venerate and respect the book. فَيَنْبَغِي لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ أَنْ لَا يَأْخُذَ الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا بِطَهَارَةٍ He says he should only handle a book while in a state of what? Wudu. Now this is of course not a must, but it's recommended, or according to some scholars, an obligation that when you handle the Qur'an, you should have what? Wudu. Now why do you do this? Because you're handling what book? A book of Allah Azza wa Jal. So part of feeling, and sometimes the feeling is there and it gets translated into action. And sometimes the action produces the feeling, right? Sometimes the veneration itself produces the feeling. So if a person, suppose for instance, there's a king and he wants people to respect him, what does he do? Bow to me. He may say, bow to me. Why bow? Because the more that you do it, the more that you will have feelings of submission to that king and respect to that king. This is the body teaching the heart. So when you are handling the Quran and you have wudu, you learn to respect what? The Quran. So by extension, right, because these books also contain commentaries on the Quran, not saying it's a necessity, but because they have these explanations of the Quran, the hadith, have Allah's names in it, he says part of that respect is that when you want to handle a book like that, you do it with tahara. And he quotes here somebody who says about himself, he says, I was able to attain this knowledge by respect, because I've always, when I handle these papers, I always had tahara. I always had wudu in me. So that tells you about the amount of respect that a person has to what is inside the paper. The paper itself is meaningless, it's just paper. But what's inside that paper is important enough that the person will only touch it if they have tahara. Similar, you know, subhanAllah, to Imam Malik, rahimahullah, is that if he wants to give a lesson about hadith from his muwatta, that's mainly what he was doing, he would only do it upon tahara. And only before he does it, he goes into his home, he puts on perfume, he puts on nice clothes, and he comes doing this. Why does he do that? Because of the subject. Because of the subject. Right? Otherwise, you can come up, you know, with, as we said, you know, stained clothes and whatever, and smelly clothes, and you can do. And it could be, you could say the same thing, but it will not have the same effect on you and on the people when you do that. So that's not part of respect. If you don't pay attention to how you're handling the book, and how also how you're dressed. And he says, he quotes another person, and that person says about himself, he says, كان مبطونا في ليلة. He had stomach pain, something like a diarrhea or something, or gas, in one night. وكان يكرر. And he used to repeat, either sit, you know, to repeat what he had memorized, or repeat reading parts of his lesson. And he said he made wudu that night 17 times. Because he used to repeat what he's supposed to memorize to study. And of course, he had stomach pain. So he would break his wudu, make wudu again, and study. And then break his wudu, and so on. So he said he did it in one single night, 17 times of wudu. Because he would only repeat it, whatever he had memorized or wants to study, only upon tahara. And he says, because this knowledge is light, and wudu is light. So if you have wudu, the light of knowledge only shines brighter, right? So if you have wudu, and if you're doing it right, this knowledge only will shine brighter. And he says also, وَمِنَ التَّعْظِيمِ الْوَاجِبُ لِلْعَالِمِ or for the book. It says also part of that veneration is that if you have a book, you don't extend your feet towards it, right? You don't extend your feet towards it. And he puts the book of tafsir above all other books out of respect, and does not put anything on top of that book or the books of knowledge. So if you have a book of knowledge, part of the respect is what? If it is lying on the floor, you don't extend your feet towards it, right? And if you are stacking books, you don't stack anything on top of it, right? You put it on top. And what's the last thing he said? Oh, and you don't put anything else on top of that book. So there is something, you have a special relationship to the book itself. And he says also, حكي عن الشيخ so and so, he says, إنه قال ما قرمطنا ندمنا ومن تخبنا ندمنا وما لم نقام ندمنا. He says, there were some reasons for his regret in dealing with the book and what he was writing on the book. He says, ما قرمطنا ندمنا. He says, if we wrote on the margins of the book, right, in a cramped style, there's a very small letters. He says, later on, when we did that, we regretted that we've done that because it was hard to what? See it later. So like sometimes when you're young and you're writing on the margins of the book, top, side, bottom, and you're writing very small, he says, now you know, now you can see it. Later on, when you need glasses, when you're older, you can't see it. So we regretted writing in that fashion. And he says, وَمَنْ تَخَبْنَا نَدِمْنَا. He says, when we're writing summaries or when writing notes on the side, he says, when we were summarizing without an explanation, later on when we came to read it, we did not understand it because it had lacked an explanation in it. And I don't know if you take notes when you're writing or not, whether it's on the side of the book or on a different, in a journal. But sometimes, because you just studied this, it's still fresh in your mind, you may write a summary of it, one sentence. That sentence may not be even complete. Come back a month later, you read that sentence, you won't understand what you wrote. It's only then that you understand it. But now you forgot that lesson, you're looking at what you wrote, and it doesn't make sense. What is this? Right? It's like even it's incomplete. So he says, intakhabna, if you want to select, write complete sentences, and in a way that later on, if you were to read it on its own, you'll understand what you actually wrote. Right? And he says, وَمَا لَمْ نُقَابِلْ نَدِمْنَا. He says, وَمَا لَمْ نُقَابِلْ نَدِمْنَا. That is, if we wrote something, but if we did not cross-check it with something else, compare it with the original, right? Then we regret it later, because our whatever we wrote or whatever we have selected would be inaccurate. But it's interesting about what? That is, when you are reading, actually part of the what's advisable, recommended to do when you are reading is to take notes. Huh? Whether you can do, and you can do it in two ways, right? As you are reading, right, on the margins, right, on the side, you take notes. And that note could be one, a summary of what that paragraph has said, or a very interesting point in it that you did not find anywhere else, or something that is, you know, not understood, mysterious, and you need someone to explain it to you, right? Or a mistake that you found. So you make that. You leave it on the margins of the book. And the second phase of it is that you go after you finish that chapter or after you finish that book, and you collect it all and you put it in the front or in the back so that everything that is of importance in that book is available to you. So let's suppose, for instance, this book, right? You take notes, and there are some important points in it, right? After you finish this whole inshallah course, you go back and you take those important notes and you put it on one page. So that later on, when you can come back and visit this book, you can just turn to one page and it can tell you about the important points in it, right? A summary of what you found interesting, or, you know, questions that you need to be answered. And then later on, there's a third phase, if you wish to even go further. You take what is here and you put it in one book, in a journal. You collect it all in one journal. So one journal, for instance, for benefits that you found. One journal is for the questions. One journal is for the mistakes. And so on. Later on, if you want to ask a person a question, you have 2-3 pages full of questions. Or if you find benefits, you want to consult those benefits back, you only have to go to one place, and all of their benefits that you found, the lessons that you want, all of them are arranged in one journal. So that, inshallah, facilitates you seeking knowledge, right? But then when you write, make sure that what you're writing will last in the sense of you can read it later, and you'll be able to understand it later. Now, and then he says, you know, and from honoring knowledge is to honor your companions and respect them and honor the lesson and the one who that you learn from. And he says, وَالتَّمَلُّقُ مَذْمُومٌ إِلَّا فِي طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ. التَّمَلُّق here means, you know, to be humble, be nice, be kind, tolerate someone's insults or bad manners. He says, that type of tamalluq, he says, it's in other areas, it's humiliation and it's not needed. But in seeking knowledge, to be tolerant, to be patient with somebody's, you know, ill treatment, if he is your teacher, as long as there's no haram in it. But if he is your teacher, he says it's still praiseworthy because you are seeking a lot from him. Now, then he says, Then he says that he, the talib al-ilmi, the seeker of knowledge, he says he should listen to ilm, to knowledge, and to hikmah with respect. Whether he's listening to it for the first time or listening to it for the 1,000th time. Whether it's the first time or 1,000th time, he should listen to it with respect. And he says, if you do not respect it at the 1,000th time, the way that you respected it the first time you heard it, then you're not really a person of knowledge. So sometimes you may hear an ayah and its explanation, or a hadith and its explanation. And you say, well, I've heard this so many times that I already know it. It says, no, even though you already know this, you still, while you are sitting, if you are sitting and if you choose to sit, You need to respect that setting and you need to respect the knowledge that is being delivered. Even if you say, I what? Know it. Because that you owe that respect to the Quran, and you know that respect to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to the statements of the people of knowledge. You owe them that respect. Even if you say, I know all of this. And if they said, that has not settled in your heart, that you need to respect it, that there is barakah simply sometimes in listening. If that has not settled in your heart, then you're not of the people of knowledge. Because that knowledge did not benefit you. It will only benefit you when you start to esteem the name of Allah when the name of Allah is being mentioned. Hadith, that when the mention of Rasulullah is there, that you start listening. That's when you know that knowledge has started to benefit you. But when you're talking, just like in a halaqa, let's say, right? It happens with the sisters more than it happens with the brothers. You know why? Why? Because they're secluded, right? They're hidden. Like if they're here, they won't do it, right? But they're secluded. So that's why sometimes it's easier for them. I don't know if they're listening to me or not, but it's easier for them, right, to start talking while there's a halaqa going on. Well, that's no excuse. If you are present in the halaqa, then you're present what? In the halaqa. If you're not, you don't want to be in the halaqa, then you do what? You exit. It's part of the respect that you owe to the name of Allah Azza wa Jal, to the name of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is that you listen and you venerate. Even if you say it's simple and I know this and that, okay, no, not. It's not. Because maybe Allah Azza wa Jal, first of all, may bless you because you're listening. This particular time. You heard it 100 times before, but Allah may bless you because, and forgive you because you're listening at this particular time. Second of all, maybe because you decided to respect the words of Allah and His Prophet, that Allah will give you extra knowledge just basically because you've listened. How many times maybe, I don't know if you've had that experience or not, you've read an ayah, and you read this ayah how many times? And then one of those times you're reading this ayah and you discover something new in it. Does that happen to you? So this is an example of if you did not respect it at that time, Allah is not going to give you that knowledge in it. Right? I'm going to give it to you. So when you decide, there's something in it, I want to listen, I'm looking, Allah gives it. So out of respect, Allah Azza wa Jal gives knowledge. If you lack it, knowledge is going to run away from you because you did what? You ran away from it. So that person should approach knowledge whenever he hears it with ta'zeem, with hurma. Somebody's talking about Allah, talking about His Prophet. Listen, if I don't have the ability to listen, then I exit because I don't want to, in a sense, desecrate that place. Then he says, you know, rahimahullah, he says, you know, this is going back to the teacher and going back to the types of knowledge. He says, don't try to select knowledge yourself. بَلْ يُفَوِّضُ أَمْرَهُ إِلَىٰ أُسْتَاذِهِ, meaning you go to your teacher and you tell him what type of thing I should study, what type of book should I begin with, because your teacher has experience. Teacher has tried this book and that book and that book, so he can actually direct you to what is going to save you time. Rather than you going through one thing and the other and going through obstacles unnecessary, he's going to save you time. يَخْتَصِرُ الطَّرِيقُ, right? Make the road easy for you, the path easier for you, and he'll tell you what to do. So he says, try to refer that back to your teacher. And he says also, وَيَنْبَغِي لِطَالِ الْعِلْمِ أَنْ يَحْتَرِزَ عَنِ الْأَخْلَاقِ الذَّمِيمَةِ, that seeker of knowledge should also avoid bad manners. Because he says, because they are metaphorical dogs. Metaphorical dogs. And the Prophet ﷺ says that the angels do not enter a house where there is a dog or a picture. Right? So he's saying, indeed, you are learning through an angel. Right? You're learning through an angel, right? Because you always have an angel beside you. As there is a shaitan beside you, there's also an angel. There's always beside you. So he said, you're learning through an angel. And if you have bad character, this bad character is like these metaphorical dogs that will not allow the angel to teach you. It's especially arrogance and pride. So if you're a proud person, how can you tolerate your teacher? How can you learn from them? You better be humble. But in general, right, in general, bad manners are an obstacle. If you're not patient, if you're not thankful, if you're not, you ask Allah for forgiveness constantly. If you're not good to your mates and companions, if you're not good to your teacher in general, if you have bad manners, then that is an obstacle between you and ilm. And if you are seeking ilm, if you're seeking knowledge, and it's not helping you improve your manners, then you must understand that that ilm is not benefiting you. Because what is the benefit of this ilm, by the way? We talked this about, right? We talked about this, and I think maybe the first. What's the benefit of whatever we are learning? What is it? What do you want to do with it? To obey Allah Azza wa Jal, apply it. To take it, and you apply it. So if you're learning the Quran, and you're learning the Hadith, and learning, you know, the fiqh and all of this, but you only are storing it here in your mind, but it's not translating into anything physical, you know that there is a block. And then your obligation then is to remove this block, not to go and keep learning for more, accumulating and accumulating. You already know, but you're not applying that. But understand, why is there a block? Maybe you need to learn more to unblock this block, but you need to understand, why is there a block that is stopping me from? I know that lying is haram, but I lie. And why am I doing this to you? I know I should respect my parents, and I know all the hadith, but I disrespect them constantly. Okay, so why am I doing that? I know, for instance, that I'm supposed to be humble, but I'm anything but humble. I know that I'm supposed to pray on time, but I don't pray on time. So, okay, what is the benefit of whatever I'm learning if it's not making me a better Muslim, closer to Allah Azza wa Jal? So as we said, that knowledge becomes what? A hujjah against you, evidence against you with Allah Azza wa Jal and with people, but even, mainly with Allah. I taught you all of this. Where's the application? And there's none. So we're saying that type of knowledge is not real knowledge. So that's why al-akhlaq is the greatest reflection. I want to say it's the greatest reflection that you are learning, and you're learning the right thing, and what you're learning is benefiting you. And if you notice that you're on a path where you are learning, or supposedly you think that you are learning, but your akhlaq is getting worse and worse, that you're getting harsher and harsher with people, and you're looking down on whom you consider to be the masses, meaning we are the knowledgeable and everybody else is ignorant and dumb. If you look at people like that, so you don't have rahmah, you don't have mercy. So as what you think your knowledge is expanding, your rahmah is shrinking. And rather than focusing on what unites the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you're just interested in bickering and fighting and discovering who's wrong and why they are wrong and so on. If this is the benefit of your knowledge that you're finding, and you're backbiting so-and-so, and suspecting so-and-so, and spreading groundless accusation about so-and-so, that's your main thing when you're becoming religious, then guess what? You're not really becoming religious, are you? You just look like you're becoming religious. And sooner or later, whatever you're doing is going to collapse, because it has no substance to it. You get what I'm saying? Because what you're doing is actually harming others, but it's harming you, and you won't be able to maintain it because it's empty here. You'll be able to get, how many years can you keep, you know, backbiting, maligning, accusing, so on. How many years could you do this? After some time, you'll find that you're empty here. I can't go on, and so you collapse. You will collapse. So that's not the type of ilm that a person, you know, that's not even ilm at all. So you should always measure and check what you're learning by your application and by your manners and by your akhlaq and how you are with the people around you. And you find that, oh, it's not really bearing any fruit. You need to pause and say, is the problem with what I'm learning, with my teacher, with the friends that I have around me, or with with my own application that it's non-existent? There's a problem in one of these areas, and we should also try to see what the cause of that problem is. The last thing, inshallah, that we'll mention is that he says, just to illustrate or drive home the point that arrogance and knowledge, they do not come together. He says, "العلم حرب للفتى المتعالي." He says, knowledge is the enemy of the arrogant, of the young who is arrogant. كَالسَّيْلِ حَرْبٌ لِلْمَكَانِ الْعَالِي. Like water, or like the stream of water, is an enemy to the highlands. You know, to the mountains and to the hills. So water doesn't settle there. right? But it goes and leaves them, goes down and leaves them. And so if you're haughty and you are arrogant, also knowledge will leave you like water leaves a hill and a mountain. Right? So it's the same manner. So in order for you to be able to gain knowledge, to gain ilm, you got to be humble, first of all, with your teacher and also with your friends and companions and study mates who are learning from you, and also respect the book itself, inshallah. I think, let me see, I don't want to take us all the way to Isha. Let's see, inshallah, if we have questions, and maybe if we have no questions, we can do just a little bit more, inshallah. Let's see if we have questions.